the tongue is an interesting muscle. It detects sweet, salt, sour, bitter, and even, they say, some other things which are like savory. But the most peculiar thing to me was the section about bitterness. Your mouth actually tastes bitter. And I was going, well, I can't really think of very many bitter foods that I enjoy or that I can even really think of. I mean, can anybody actually, what's a bitter food? What's the first bitter food that you eat that comes to your mind? Anybody? Yeah. What?
Lemon.
Lemon. Yeah, it's kind of sour. And it can be bitter, too. But it's like, okay, the thing is like, I'm going, well, I don't really eat bitter food. So I looked up a few of them, and it's like, okay, well, I'm not real sure that these actually qualify as bitter, some of them. And the thing is that most of them that you come across, you always either use them in very, very small amounts, or you coat them with something else. I know I ate a lot of nuts growing up, and I said, I'm going to try acorn one day, because we had a lot of oaks down south. And boy, those are some of the most bitter things that you'll ever come across. And it's like, I don't want to eat them. But some people actually eat them. But what they do is then they cook them up in, you know, syrups and molasses and sugar and all kinds of stuff to them. And I'm going, well, it doesn't really resemble an acorn too much anymore now, does it? But it was still, I thought, somewhat peculiar. I mean, of course, the first thing that came to mind was bitter beer, which, again, that's why I said food, because that was going to be too easy for some of the people in our audience to come up with. But nonetheless, again, it's not that bitter, and they even have scales of bitterness in terms of like the quinine in tonic. And they have a scale for bitterness, and it's just a very, very, very small amount. And so we really don't, as people, eat a lot of bitter things just in and of themselves. But the more interesting thing then that I came across in studying this, well, why do you really need or have this bitter section of your tongue? And one of the first things I came across was that there are 60 different health conditions that can be detected by a bitter taste in your mouth. So it seems as though that part of the tongue was used more for, like, if you got poisoned, for instance. I went through the list. I'll read a few of them. It was chemical poisoning was one of the things that results in a bitter taste in your mouth. Dental conditions, gastritis, gastroesophageal reflux disease, lead poisoning, metal fume fever, non-food allergies, such as scorpions, plant poisoning, rattlesnake poisoning, sardine and anchovy poisoning. I thought that was kind of interesting because it's like tastes bitter going down and bitter coming up. I'm not even sure why people eat some of those things sometimes. Again, it gets back to my original points. And the list goes on. Like I said, there were 60. So whenever we talk about the bitter ability, the ability of our tongue to taste bitter things, it's not normally associated with a pleasant experience or with nice things. In Exodus 12 and verse 8, we see one bitter thing that was eaten in the Bible. Exodus 12 and verse 8. It says, and this is in regards to Passover, then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Exodus 1, verse 14. Why would God want them to eat the bitter herbs? I mean, why was this, you know, this is a Passover. Was it to be a totally unpleasant experience? But if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 14, it was to represent and bring to remembrance what they had gone through. Verse 14 says, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. And, you know, they do a pretty good job of painting that where they're trying to make the bricks without the straw and whatnot. And it was a rough life. They were slaves. Again, that's another cause of bitterness. But they were to be reminded of this in the Passover by eating these bitter herbs. So it wasn't actually meant to be a pleasant experience, but it was to be associated with another bitter event. And then also in Exodus 15, while we're in the neighborhood, Exodus 15, verse 23, we find that this is when the Israelites were now on the move, and they were needed some water to drink, and they came to Marah. It says, now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. So, the fact was that they could not drink it because it was bitter. And that portion of their mouth told them, or their tongue, told them that it was bitter. So, normally, this bitter section of our tongue is more of an alert to us. It's a signal that something is wrong. And typically, it can be something very wrong. The Bible uses the word bitter and bitterness in much the same way that we do. In talking about taste, as we've already seen, it's mentioned. It also uses it like we would say a bitter winter, implying that there was a suffering of mind or body, and or something that was difficult to bear. So we today speak of a bitter defeat, a bitter failure, or some type of bitter loss, perhaps whenever we lose a loved one and there's great grief. Again, the word grief is sometimes often translated from the word that is used for bitter. So we can see it kind of a certain synonymousness there. But today, brethren, we will be talking about the bitterness that is brought on by our reactions and our resentment, and then further eventually what all that leads to. In Acts 8:23, I'd like to kind of go over a bit of a defining of the word bitterness, of what bitterness is. In Acts 8:23, I'll read it first from the King James Version. King James Version, Acts 8 and verse 23. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. The word there for gall is similar to the word bile. We also, we're familiar with bile, and by analogy, is a poison. And then the word there for bitterness is, and again, this is the only word that is translated bitterness is pikria. And it deals with an acridity, acridness, in other words, especially poison, literally or figuratively, it can mean bitterness. So when I read it from the New King James Version, it says, For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. From that we see that bitterness is a poison. Bitterness is a poison. So if you're poisoned by bitterness, then it is bitterness that is causing this poison. And in the same way, brethren, that we can taste bitterness on our tongue, and it can indicate that we are physically sick and poisoned, bitterness is also, in this definition, an indication that we are spiritually poisoned and sick. So, brethren, initially, let's look at what causes bitterness. Please turn with me to James 3. James 3, and we'll read verses 10 through 18. And we're shown where bitterness comes from in James 3. And beginning in verse 10, Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. So he's saying that you shouldn't really be blessing and cursing out of the same mouth, especially if you consider yourself a Christian. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Again, somewhat of a rhetorical question because, of course, the answer is no. Of course not. Either it springs forth one or the other. In verse 12, Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? So if you're wise and understanding, then understand this. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. If you have this proclivity or this tendency, then you will be going against God and His ways. And he's saying, do not go against God's word. Verse 15, the wisdom does not descend from above. This wisdom does not, this way of thinking does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, which means carnal, sinful, selfish, and demonic. So this wisdom, this way of bitter envy and self-seeking, is this way. It is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where, and moving on to verse 16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above, not down below on earth, not what we're talking about, but the one that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Ephesians 4:30, read verses 30 and 31. So we see that bitterness then comes from below, comes from, you know, us, self, Satan, society. It's among the works of the flesh. And also comes into us as Christians, as we see here in verse 30 of Ephesians 4, if we do the following. Ephesians 4, verses 30 and 31. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So we can then know who he's talking to here. He is talking to people who have God's Holy Spirit. So you must have this in order to be able to do it. So we're talking about church members. Whereby, I'll read it again. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby or by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So basically what we're saying here is that if we inhibit the Holy Spirit, then we too can be subject to bitterness. So another cause of bitterness is not using the Holy Spirit to its full potential. Bitterness does not come from God, and it exists only because we do not use God's Holy Spirit. It does not exist within us, that is, because we do not use the power that God has made available to us to stay on the right track. So, as you can imagine, the list of things that actually cause bitterness can be humongous. It can be a very, very long list. If it can be anything that leads to us grieving against the Holy Spirit or acting in the way that carnal people act. And the Bible has actually very many verses expounding on it, and surprisingly, or maybe not surprisingly, a very long list of examples in the Bible of people who became bitter. But we won't go through that today. It's not the purpose, and plus it would make this way, way too long. But as you go through your Bible study, and perhaps after we finish this, maybe you can think on a few of the people who were bitter. But more specifically now, the cause of bitterness comes from resentment. Now, resentment's an all-encompassing cause. Let me just read from Wikipedia what the definition of resentment is. Resentment is the experience of a negative emotion, anger or hatred, for instance, felt as a result of a real or imagined wrong done. So let me read that one time. Resentment is the experience of a negative emotion, anger, hatred, for instance, felt as a result of a real or imagined wrong done. So this goes back to the whole concept of how many things then could lead to resentment, then to bitterness. Well, the list is nearly infinite, because what is it that causes negative emotions in us? And then the definition goes on and says, etymologically, the word originates from French. And it's R-E-S-S-E-N-T-I-R, raison d'etre or something. I'm not sure. I don't speak French. But it comes from a word, sentir, which means to feel. So the etymology actually, I think, has a certain basis in what resentment is that if we feel that we have been done wrong by, then that is resentment. And that is, then, this one of the causes of bitterness. Then it goes on, and I thought this next statement in the definition was fairly insightful. It says, resentment can be triggered by an emotional disturbing experience that is being felt again or relived in the mind. So that is to say, not only is it the event that has begun you, has started you down, say, a path of resentment, but it's also the fact that you relive it. You reconjure it up in your mind, and you reconjure it up in your mind, and you reconjure it up in your mind. And again, as you see, the point then is where, and you start to see now where bitterness starts to come from, is this resentment then that leads to it. So bitterness comes then when we won't let go of a real or imagined injustice, and our desire to seek vengeance and or some type of misguided justification isn't satisfied. In our minds, it just isn't fair what has happened, and we're seeking our own brand of equity. Of course, this is just the tip of the iceberg, because as you can imagine, there are many things then that lead to bitterness. And once we have succumbed to any one of those, then the effects will surely then begin to manifest themselves. And just as there are, you know, millions, I'll throw out a word, a number, millions of ways and paths that lead towards bitterness, once you get there, there are equally number, if not more, that lead away. That these are the effects of bitterness. Again, the Bible speaks of the effects of bitterness, and I'll go over a short list and won't bother to give you the scriptures about it. But bitter people reject the teaching of the Bible. Bitter people reject the teaching of the Bible. Complaining and gossip often accompany bitterness. Complaining and gossip often go hand in hand with bitterness. Bitterness fragments people's lives. Not only yours, but others. It fragments yours and other people's lives. Bitterness brings about a self-fulfilling misery. It seems as though some people aren't happy unless they're miserable. And you see those people who just enjoy just continuing in their misery and their bitterness. Bitterness is antisocial and it affects others. It leads to revenge and other sins. But, most detrimentally and overreaching, is that bitterness leads to death. Genesis 4 and verse 3. Of course, this is somewhat of an extreme example, or so it seems, is that bitterness can lead to the death of others. Our bitterness can lead to the death of others. We pick up the story in verse 3. It says, in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. He resented the fact that God gave respect to Abel's offering and not to his own. In the literal version, it says, and he did not look to Cain and his offering, and Cain glowed greatly with anger, and his face fell. When Mr. Eric Rank was talking in his about glorification, his sermon, split sermon, his message about glorification, I was kind of thinking about this scripture, and though it's, you know, not to be the same, it, nonetheless, it seemed though that his face glowed greatly. I mean, that's obviously going in the opposite direction as the glorification, but it was the kind of hatred, though, as you can imagine, that was seething out of Cain, that when you see that in any person, you know, if you're smart, you get out of the way. But this was the bitterness that grew out of this initial resentment of the offering, because his offering wasn't respected as Abel's was. In verse 6, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that because of the resentment and the bitterness that ensued, Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. 1 John 3:12. So we see then that this bitterness can lead to the killing of somebody else. And in 1 John 3:12, it again breaks into the thought, it says, not as Cain was of the evil one and killed his brother, and for what did he kill him? Because his works were evil? No, but the things of his brother were righteous. Because his works were evil, because Cain's works were evil, but the things of his brother were righteous. It was nothing that Abel had done. Cain worked himself up in his own mind from his resentment to his bitterness to his hatred to the destruction of Abel. More often than not, though, you don't destroy others by your bitterness, but you destroy yourself. Esther 5:9 through 13, and look at the example of Haman. Esther 5:9. So Haman went out that day joyful. And notice Haman's state of mind as we go through this. He went out that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, and that he did not stand. I mean, how horrible is that, too? I mean, keep in mind, this is, I mean, what kind of atrocity, I mean, do you have to live with? And he says, and that he did not stand or tremble before him. He was filled with indignation, he being Haman, was filled with indignation against Mordecai. He resented the fact that he did not stand and tremble. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, and he sent and called for his friends and his wife Zeresh. In verse 11, then Haman told them, and note what he told them, of his great riches, the multitude of his children, which was considered a blessing, everything in which the king had promoted him, getting raises at work, and how he had advanced him above the officials and servants of the king. Moreover, Haman said, and besides all of that, Esther, Queen Esther, invited nobody else but me. He's pretty proud of that fact. He invited no one but me to come in with the king to the banquet that she prepared, and tomorrow I am again invited by her along with the king. Yet, okay, remember all the things that he had. Yet, all of this avails me nothing. That was his view. So long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. It's amazing that none of this satisfied him. Of course, most of us would look at that and say, yeah, I'd be satisfied. But if we were in his shoes, we wouldn't have been either. But none of it satisfied him or made it happy. Of course, the lesson for us then is to be happy in whatever situation we're in. But he had let that bitterness that he had for Mordecai fester. And because of this perceived injustice, and I say perceived, because under the law of God, there is no command that you have to worship some other man, that you have to stand before him in awe and worship and tremble and whatnot. And so it was in his mind that this perception was that he was being done this great injustice, or that this transgression was being foisted against him or on him. And it caused Haman to minimize all the great things that he had. And it would eventually lead to his demise. In verse 14, it says, "Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, 'Let a gallows be made 50 cubits high, and in the morning suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it. Then go merrily with the king to the banquet.' And the thing pleased Haman, so he had the gallows made." The same gallows that, as we know, he would later be hanged on. Bitterness is resentment held on to. And we know that there is a connection between bitterness and hatred, as we've seen. And the Bible then puts hatred on par with murder. In Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment." You will not be in the kingdom of God. Verse 22, "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." The same. They will be in danger of judgment for anger. "And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire." So we see then resentment turns to bitterness. Bitterness to hate. Hate is tantamount to murder. And this is murder in the spirit of the law. And if we allow it to go that far, in the case of us as Christians, it would ultimately lead to our spiritual destruction, to our spiritual death, to the point that we would not be in the kingdom of God. If we don't dig out our bitterness, then we are in danger of committing the unpardonable sin. That is where bitterness leads to. That is the effect of bitterness. From something seemingly insignificant, whatever that was that led to the resentment that we took into our heart and to our minds and dwelled on and brought up over and over again, the final outcome, if we do not take care of it, will be the unpardonable sin. I'd like to read from "What Do You Mean, the Unpardonable Sin?" by Herbert Armstrong. It's in a chapter or a section that's entitled "Two Ways into Unpardonable Sin." I'm just going to read just the first way. "I want to be even more specific. I want every reader to understand, and I feel very few do fully understand this question. There are at least two ways in which a spirit-begotten Christian may lose the gift of God's Holy Spirit. One, by deliberate choice." Now understand what this is, what this deliberate choice is that we make. It's the one we've been talking about. "This may come from wrong reasoning, from wrong desire thought out to a final, fixed, permanent decision as to his way of life, or from allowing resentment in his heart toward either God or some person who may have wronged him, to allow resentment to embitter him until he comes to change his whole life course, turning from God." I'll read it one more time. "By deliberate choice," this is the first way. "This may come from wrong reasoning, from wrong desire thought out to a final, fixed, permanent decision as to his way of life, or from allowing resentment in his heart toward either God or some person who may have wronged him, to allow resentment to embitter him until he comes to change his whole life course, turning from God. He continues, I cannot put too much emphasis on guarding against harboring resentment. It is a spiritual poison, deadly spiritual poison. If ever you begin to feel resentment against some injustice, go pray, asking God to remove it quickly. Do not let it well up inside you. Never harbor it. If you do, you will become as hooked with it as a dope addict becomes hooked with heroin. It is that serious. Please turn to Hebrews 12, verses 14 and 15. And we find Paul admonishing us there along these same lines. Hebrews 12, verses 14 and 15. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. This is what Herbert Armstrong was getting at. And Paul is explaining here that if we allow bitterness to take root, we can become defiled. That is, not make it into the kingdom of God. And it's because a root of bitterness only produces bitter fruit. Not the fruit that we know of in Galatians 5 that Mr. Eric Rank was referring to and giving somebody else the responsibility to tell you about. So whoever that person is, they can tell you about this too for me as well. But there are all the fruits there in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that are produced by a good root. The fruit that is born bears a direct relation to the root that is producing it. So if it is a root of bitterness, then what do you think the result is going to be, as opposed to a righteous root? So then what is the solution to bitterness? Well, the world has two solutions. One is keep it in, and the other is let it out. So this is equated to, then, from what we know, either poison yourself or poison those around you, or become sick or spread the disease to those around you and share it. Bitterness has this accumulating factor to it. People do not get less bitter with time or with age. It's just the opposite. It gets worse. People become more and more bitter, up until the point where it becomes to eat them from the inside out. And then some at that point say, okay, well, let's vent. So let's spread it to others. And as we may or may have not seen, it spreads like a cancer. So it either spreads within your body like a cancer, or it spreads within a church or a congregation like a cancer. And neither one of those are what we would consider a Christian solution to the problem, and they aren't. The solution is, don't go there in the first place. Whenever we look at a situation and start to feel resentment, whether it's real or imagined or worth pursuing, we need to evaluate it. Either we need to say, okay, well, maybe I misunderstood. Maybe it's not worth pursuing. If that's the case, then you must truly let it go. And when I say truly let it go, I mean, you must let it go. You cannot say, okay, I'm just saying I'm letting it go, and then harbor it and feed on it and bring it back up, because that then does not accomplish its purpose. Bitterness does not solve a problem. It only serves to magnify it. It only serves to make it worse. That is why We must get rid of it, otherwise the relationship will be hurt. And, you know, going back to the point that, you know, we shouldn't go there in the first place, it should be avoided at all costs. But if resentment exists, for whatever reason, then we do have ways of handling that, as put forth in Matthew 18. There are means by which we can reconcile this resentment and keep it from festering and turning into bitterness. And I'll leave Matthew 18 because I think everybody's quite familiar with going to your brother. But, brethren, if it has managed to take hold, for whatever reason, as soon as we recognize it, as soon as we see it springing up, as we see this little root coming up, that is the time to nip it in the bud. If it's small, we are much more likely to take care of it and to pull it out. I was helping Jody one day with what I thought were these little bitty shrubs, and I had my big, mean, powerful truck that I brag about and how strong it is, and it's, you know, top rated in its class, and I wrapped it around this little bitty shrub and had it in four-wheel drive because two-wheel drive wasn't working. Two-wheel drive was just spinning. Put it in four-wheel drive and then put it in four-wheel drive low because I had to keep escalating it up because it just wasn't coming out the ground. So finally, I got everything on and it's got the grip and the power that it needs, and pow, my heavy-duty strap breaks. So then, you know, okay, next thing, well, what are we doing here? You know, we're getting two, we're tying it back and everything. You know, make a long story short, we finally got it out, but, man, we started to say, maybe we won't take such a quote-unquote big bite. Didn't think we were taking a big bite to begin with. But these were all little roots, so I thought. I can't even imagine what a big root's like in terms of the massive power that it would take to pull something like that out. But that's the reason why we nip it in the bud, and why we try not to go there in the first place, because it is going to be difficult, like a root is. And it's going to anchor itself more firmly every day, because what starts off as the small root may then turn into be the root of an oak tree. So we must go about it diligently, and to make sure that we pull out every last vestige of this root of bitterness that we can. Proverbs 12:12. Proverbs 12:12. It says, "The wicked covet the catch of evil men, but the root of the righteous yields fruit." And then skipping up to verse 3, "A man is not established by wickedness, but the root of righteousness cannot be moved." That is the root that we want to establish. And also the lesson is then to get the other one out, or not let it take root in the first place. This work of the flesh, this bitterness, we can also replace with God's Holy Spirit. It's carnality out, bitterness out, the fruit of God's Holy Spirit in. These two are antithetical. They do not and cannot exist together, as we were talking about before in James. The roots of apple trees provide us with apples. And if there's a bitter root, it will bear a bitter fruit. Back to Ephesians 4 and verse 30. I'll read verse all the way down, this time to 32. Verse 32. We're reading it again just to get the flow. Verse 30. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." So after instructing the readers in Ephesians, Paul then indicates how this can be done in verse 32. "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." So we are to put on kindness. Naturally, kindness cannot coexist or exist with resentment, bitterness, or hatred. We're to be tender-hearted, not hard-hearted, not implacable. And we're also to forgive one another. We must be willing to forgive another. We must be in a spirit of forgiveness. And why do I say this? Why do I go on to, you know, mention it three different ways? Well, that's because some people say, well, what if this other person does not change? What if they do not repent? What if they continue to do this injustice, this great transgression against me? Then how is it then that I can go on and not be bitter? How is it? Well, we must be ready to forgive. We must be in a spirit of forgiveness. We must be ready to forgive at a moment's notice. A bitter person will hang on to whatever transgression it is, even if the person apologizes often. And I've seen this, not so much in the churches. You see it in other avenues around the world, that they are unwilling to accept that change in the other person and to let it go. And even to the point that even after death, they will hold on to this and be bitter about it. So what I'm saying is that getting rid of bitterness really has nothing to do with the other party. Matthew 7, verse 3. 7 verses 3 through 5. We need to focus on ourselves. We do not depend on them to change and to reconcile or rectify the situation. We must do it, especially as Christians. Matthew 7, verse 3. And why do you look on the splinter that is in your brother's eyes, but do not consider the beam that is in your own eye? Or how will you say to your brother, let me pull the splinter out of your eye, and behold, a beam in your own eye? Hypocrite. First cast the beam out of your own eye, then you shall see clearly to cast a splinter out of your brother's eye. So again, it's focus on yourself. Focus on what you can do, and do not be consigned then to a life of bitterness. And I might add, forgive and forget. When you forgive, or you're ready to forgive a person, do not harp on it. The bitter person tends to harbor whatever this injustice is, and chew on it and rehash it every chance they get. We all know a person like that, don't we? They often spread it to others, and it starts to germinate, or if we're being a Christian, it won't. But there is one way to tell if we're bitter about anything. And to me, this was a key. This was something that makes it quite easy to realize if we're bitter about anything, is that, can we look at our own lives? Is there anything then that we have a tendency to dwell on or bring up from time to time, from time after time? What is it that is in our lives that we have that somebody's done against us? If we can say that there is anything, that is something that we then must be very careful about. Is that resentment, is exactly this type of resentment that leads to bitterness, leads to hatred, and can take us out of the kingdom of God, and is something that we cannot have as a part of our life. I was going to go through one more example of Ruth, but I'll leave that for you. It's not actually Ruth, it's in Ruth. It's Naomi. Naomi, whose name means pleasant, said, change my name to Mara. That's what she said. Change my name to Mara. And as we remember, Mara means bitterness. But again, she didn't have her perspective right, and it does seem to change. And as we know, the story goes on that there was a very good outcome for her life, as you can read in Ruth 1 and in 4. Also, as Mr. Harris was saying in the announcement, talking about Rene Messier's editorial, Joseph. Joseph's actually a good example of somebody who had many opportunities to become bitter, but didn't. And another good example to read in terms of how is it that he managed to stay on the track and not become bitter in spite of all the real injustices that were done to him. So the lesson for us is, as a Christian, is that we are to trust God and to leave it in His hands. And we trust Him and His promises and rely on those. and that will aid us in our walk. So in conclusion, brethren, the seed of bitterness is sown in us when we perceive a transgression toward us and is not immediately forgiven. Failure to weed out is to allow it to take root a little more every day. It's a pervasive attitude. It can be seen in the furrowed brow. It can be seen in the venomous words, or it can be heard in venomous words, and it reeks of bile in our actions. Its ultimate end will be the same as Satan's, who is the poster boy for bitterness. Brethren, instead, let's drink in of God's Spirit and allow it to displace who and what we are naturally. And let's replace it then with the root of His righteousness.